This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure at some point most of us here have heard someone say to us when making a promise, "You have my word on it." Now, when someone says, "You have my word on it," they are asking you to trust their character and their integrity. They're asking you to trust that they are an honest person who keeps promises. However, not all people who say, "You have my word on it," are immediately trusted by others. Why not? Well, the reason is that people know them too well. Sadly, some people have the reputation of being dishonest and untrustworthy, and so people are not willing to take them at their word. With that said, I have a question for you. Can we take God at His word? Now, of course, that sounds like a silly question. Of course, Pastor, we can take God at His word. I mean, God is perfect, God is holy, God always keeps His promises. And that's true. But nevertheless, many people do not take God at His word. Many people read Holy Scripture and say, "You know, I'm not sure I can trust that part of the Bible." They usually say this because they think they know best what is reasonable and what is possible. Others no longer trust God's word because He didn't give them what they asked for in prayer. You see, some people think that Jesus lied when He said, "Ask and it will be given to you," because they asked God for something, but God didn't give them what they wanted. A few years ago, when our congregation invited a former Muslim to speak about his conversion to Christianity, I received a phone call here at church in my office from a man who was furious with me for inviting this man to speak. When I asked him why he was upset, he said, "Once a Muslim, always a Muslim." Well, I then tried to explain to this man how this former Muslim now was a Christian and believed in the triune God. And then the man on the phone said, "You know, Pastor, I don't even believe in God anymore." Well, when I asked this man why he didn't believe in God, he proceeded to tell me about the time he was in the Gulf War, and they were ready to begin the ground invasion of Iraq. He told me how the chaplain informed him and his fellow soldiers that if they just asked God to keep them safe, none of them would be killed. Well, some of his friends ended up being killed in the ground war. And then this man said to me, "Pastor, prayer doesn't work. My friends died. You can't trust God." Well, today I continue my sermon series on the Gospel of John by examining John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. And our Gospel reading begins, "After the 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee." Now, the first question is, 2 days after what? Well, it was 2 days after Jesus had a conversation with a Samaritan woman and then ended up converting most of the people in her community. That's when Jesus left for Galilee, and He was traveling there because He also wanted to preach and baptize in that region. But then the Apostle John adds this comment. "Now Jesus Himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Why are we given this information? Well, the Apostle John is reminding us that people in Jesus' own land had a hard time taking Him at His word. Why? Well, the reason is that Jesus was not doing what they wanted Him to do. For example, when Jesus arrives in Galilee, we're told that many greet him with enthusiasm. Why? Because these same people had seen Jesus perform miracles in Jerusalem during the Passover. And very likely, they're hoping that Jesus will continue to perform such miracles up north in Galilee. I mean, who wouldn't want a miracle worker in their own community, right? But these people will later reject Jesus. Why? The reason is that Jesus refused to perform miracles on demand. Why? Why did he refuse to do this? Well, the reason is that he had come to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. But the people didn't want to hear that. And so when Jesus didn't give them the miracles they wanted, they rejected him. However, when Jesus later returns to Cana, the same place where he had changed water into wine, you might recall a man comes up to Jesus and he begs him to come with him to his home and heal his son. But then Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." Why does Jesus say that? Well, let me make two points about these words of Jesus. First, when he says, "you will never believe," he uses the plural form of "you." In other words, Jesus is rebuking all the people of the region, not merely this desperate man. But secondly, please understand, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong for us to focus on his miracles, because the Bible records many of the miracles of Jesus. In fact, Jesus did many miracles to prove that he was who he claimed to be. And of course, the ultimate miracle was his own resurrection from the dead. The problem is when we focus on the miracles as an end in themselves, and refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, who is also the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, the real miracle that we need is a repentant heart. A repentant heart that also trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. Well, after Jesus gives this rebuke, the man continues to beg him to come with him to his home and heal his son. And then Jesus, with a heart filled with compassion, says, "Go, your son will live." Well, now what's the man going to do? You see, the man had been asking Jesus to come with him to his home and heal his son before their very eyes. But now Jesus is asking the man to go home without him and to trust his word that his son will live. So what does the man do? The Apostle John writes, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." Now, this man lived quite a ways away. He had to travel all the way back to Capernaum. And as he was traveling back, he met some of his servants who were coming from his home to try to find him and tell him that his son was now alive. And when the man asked him when his son was healed, they said that it happened the day before at 1 p.m., which just happened to be the exact time when Jesus had said that his son would live. Now, we're then told that this man and his whole household believed in Jesus, and that this was the second sign Jesus had performed in that region, the first being the miracle at the wedding of Cana. Now, of course, Jesus had performed many other miraculous signs in other places, but this was the second one he had performed in that region of Galilee. Now, with all that said, what do we learn from this? Well, simply put, we know from Scripture that Jesus did not perform many miracles in Galilee because he knew that most of the people only wanted the miracles and nothing more. And sadly, we have the same problem today. Many people are willing to believe in God only if God does what they want Him to do. For example, many people doubt the miracles of the Bible. Why? Well, there are various reasons, but I'm convinced that the main reason that many people doubt the miracles of the Bible is that if they believed the miracles, they would also have to believe the message of the Bible, including the part about repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and following Him. Unfortunately, many people do not want to give up their sins, and so they see no need to trust in Jesus for forgiveness, and so they will come up with any reason not to believe the Bible. Many people want to live as they please, and so they do not want to humble themselves and call Jesus Lord. But then there are others who doubt God's word because He doesn't give us miracles here and now. God doesn't give us fame or fortune, so why bother? I remember one time I met a drunk guy in the parking lot of Loaf and Jug, and he wanted a ride home, so I gave him a ride home. And on the way, we were talking, and he found out I was a pastor, and he says, "I hate God, I don't want anything to do with Him." And I said, "Why?" "Because I've never won the lottery." God doesn't give us fame or fortune, so why trust in Him? Others are upset with God because He doesn't rescue us from our earthly enemies or protect us from natural catastrophes. Other people do not trust in God because He doesn't heal our illnesses. He doesn't keep us from dying, so why worship Him? We forget that God never ever promised to give us whatever we want. When Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you," you have to look at the context. He's telling us to ask in accordance with God's will. Remember when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy will be done." And God does promise to answer that prayer by giving us His will. And that means He gives us what we need and not merely what we want. In fact, sometimes God works through the trials and tragedies of this life to help us remember what we really need more than anything. What do we need more than anything? We need repentant hearts that agree with God that our sins of thought, word, and deed are evil and deserve damnation. We also need hearts that trust God's Son, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And He does that by His death in our place of judgment. And He also gives us the hope of the resurrection and eternal life by His own victory over the grave for us. Now, having said all that, we need to remember that even though God doesn't always give us what we want, sometimes He does. In fact, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I don't think anyone here would doubt or deny that God provides for our physical needs in abundance. We also ask God to heal us. And you know what? Sometimes He does, either miraculously or through His gift of medicine. "My leg's doing better, praise the Lord." We also ask God to protect us. And very often He does. That man in today's gospel reading, he got what he wanted, didn't he? Jesus did heal his son. But then, the man and his whole family got so much more. They got so much more when they believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior from sin and death and hell. In fact, through faith in Jesus, this man and his family received something eternal. You see, we need to remember that even though Jesus did heal this man's son, that healing was temporary, wasn't it? This man's son would eventually grow old or get sick and die like everybody else has to die. But now this man's son believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection. And my friends, that's forever. Today, we have learned that we are to trust Jesus' word. Yes, Jesus did many miracles to prove that he is the Son of God, but he did that so that we would trust his word for something else. He did those miracles so that we would trust his word that we are sinners who need a Savior. Jesus wants us to trust his word, which teaches us that he is the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us on the cross that we might be forgiven and live now and forever as God's dearly loved children. So my friends, take Jesus' word for it. You are a sinner who deserves hell, but God loved you so much that he sacrificed his son in your place of judgment. And then by his son's own resurrection, conquered death for you. Because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus, not even death can keep you from God's promise of the resurrection and eternal life. Take Jesus' word for it. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. God may indeed heal you of your illnesses or injuries in this life, but we all must face death one day. God, in his mercy, did heal my leg, but I'll probably get sick again down the road. Who knows what ailments will face me in years to come, and like all of you, one day I have to face death. Yet, you can face death, I can face death, in the certain hope of the resurrection and eternal life because Jesus conquered death for you and me. We have his word on it. And finally, today Jesus calls us to trust his word as we approach this holy meal and hear him say, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Amen.